Okay, right, good morning. Brethren, we've now come, as we know, to the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, down to the last message or two. But this morning, I want to talk about the book of Deuteronomy. So I've headed this message, Deuteronomy - an overview. And you might say, rather odd topic, surely, for the Feast of Tabernacles. Why would you focus on this particular book? Is there anything special about this book and the Feast of Tabernacles? To which the answer is actually yes, there is. But Deuteronomy was written by Mr. Moses, a very famous individual in the Bible and a very good and close friend of Almighty God's, as it happens. And this was written by Moses in his last month of his long life, 120 years or so. And in his last month, he was giving a farewell message to the people of Israel, because they were just about to finally, after 40 years delay, go across the river into the Promised Land. The Promised Land would, of course, be the kingdom of God on the earth. Moses would not be going with them. So here's his final instructions to the people. As you're about to go into the kingdom of God on this earth, here are things that you must know, things that you must do, things you must be aware of and be warned about. So it is, in a sense, very much a book written by a very wise man as his farewell address to his people as they're about to go across into a new kingdom where all sorts of things would happen. But look at Deuteronomy 31, verses 9 through 13 to begin with. Deuteronomy 31 and verses 9 through 13. I've called this an overview because we can't do the entire book. But Deuteronomy 31, picking up in verse 9. So Moses wrote this law, talking of what he'd been speaking about in the preceding 4 weeks or so, in the book of Deuteronomy, in other words, and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And here we go. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. So interestingly, Moses commanded that at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel came together, at least once in this 7 year period, this book should be read before them. So all the people would hear the book of Deuteronomy read to them at least once every 7 years at, verse 10 says, the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I've been attending the Feast of Tabernacles for getting on for 40 years. I've not heard it read once in that time. So slight feeling of guilt, because Moses did say it should be read every seventh year. I'm not quite sure when the year of release would technically be, but certainly we can take the spirit of this, that it's important to read the book of Deuteronomy at the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 11 says, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, which is what we say we're doing at Tabernacles time, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. So it's important that people heard this law, because otherwise they would forget. If they would forget, they would do things wrong. If they did things wrong, there would be curses and problems and destruction and devastation. And Moses wanted them to learn to do it right. So he says it's important that every single person in Israel, young and old, strangers, get together, and they must, you must read this book to them. Look at Deuteronomy 17 and verses 14 through 20. We have been here at least once, maybe twice even, this feast. We've actually turned to Deuteronomy quite a few times, But Deuteronomy 17, and picking up in verse 14, Moses is still giving this farewell address to the people, which took him about roughly a month. When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess and dwell in it, and say, I'll set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me, bit of a prophecy almost on Moses' part, you shall surely set a king over you, whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you, who is not your brother. Verse 18, also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. So not only were the people to have this entire book read to them at the Feast of Tabernacles, but the king actually to write his own copy. Verse 19, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. One translation says, every day of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So is Deuteronomy an important book? Well, all the people must hear it every seventh year, and the king has to write his own personal copy and read it and do it. Now, as it happens, Deuteronomy is actually quoted 86 times in the New Testament, which is a fair number, 86 times in 17 of the New Testament books. Deuteronomy is quoted because it's a key book. It's an important book. This is the man Moses who knew God like probably no other individual knew God. If you turn to Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, we can see that in the greatest fight of all time, which was Jesus versus Satan, Jesus used the word of God in his defense, or his offense perhaps, against Satan the devil. And I'll give you three guesses as to which particular book Jesus referred to in his defense. So chapter 4 of Luke and verse 1, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he had nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. So here's, we only got the highlights here. I imagine the battle was quite powerful and long. But anyway, Jesus answered, said, it is written. This is how you respond to temptation. It is written. No, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. I think we had a message pretty much around that topic earlier in the feast. But notice, that's Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. So Jesus and his temptation reaches out for the book of Deuteronomy. Verse 5, then the devil, taking him up in a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. You haven't got to go to the crucifixion and be, you know, tortured and slain and so on. And Jesus answered, said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. So again, Jesus reaches out to Deuteronomy. Then Satan brings Jesus up onto the pinnacle and says, you know, jump off and the angels will bring you down safely. Verse 12, and Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, or it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. And then, of course, the devil took off, for a while at least. So here's Jesus facing what would be a gargantuan test as to who's going to qualify to be ruler, going into the future, Satan or the Lord Jesus. And in every case, Jesus reaches out for the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and brings back Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy is an important book for a whole number of reasons. It took about 1 month for Moses to speak all these words to the people. So what we're going to do is have an overview today. Not sure exactly how far we'll get, but we'll start in Deuteronomy chapter 1, which seems a reasonable place to begin. This is just an overview. I'm not sure whether back in the original days they'd actually read the entire book or just read portions of it and explain it. But we're going to pick up the story in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and beginning in verse 1. And you've got to remember here at this stage that everybody who was 20 years old and older was now dead. Those who had been 20 years old when they left Egypt 40 years before this were now all dead, and their carcasses were somewhere in the desert. Only people alive at this stage were, well, Moses himself for a little while longer, and Joshua and Caleb, and those who'd been under 20. So that means that the oldest were probably those who were about 19 and a half when they left Egypt. They were now 59 and a half years old, and they spent 40 years wandering around the desert. Pretty boring, I would have thought. But even then, in a sense, you know, their memories would be a little bit sort of blurred, because 40 years is a long time. You were 19 when you came out, 18 when you came out, many cases 12, 11, 10, 9. What did you remember of leaving Egypt? What was Egypt like? It's also a bit fading your memory now. All you remember is the last 40 years of trudging around and everybody dying prematurely. So Moses is going to say, basically, let me remind you of how this all began. Verse 1, these are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan, in the wilderness, in the plain opposite these various places. Verse 3, now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, and they actually entered the land in the first month of the year, so this was the final sort of month, on the first day of the month that Moses spoke to the children of Israel, according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them. Verse 5, on this side of the Jordan, that's on the east side, in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying, the Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn, take your journey, and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains, and in the lowland, in the south, the sea coast, to the land of the Canaanites, and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and the descendants after them. So Moses is saying, 40 years ago, God said, leave this mountain, you've got the Ten Commandments, go up to the land, enter in and possess it. It's your land, flowing with milk and honey. It's the land of promise. Go get it. Verse 19. So we departed from Horeb, excuse me, and went through all that great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God had commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. And every one of you came near to me and said, well, let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up and of the cities into which we shall come. And the plan pleased me well, so I took 12 of your men, one from each tribe, and they departed and went up into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. Now, to some of these people listening, these details are a bit sort of vague by now, because this was 40 years earlier. And I remember everybody who was 20 years old at the time was now dead. So the adults whose memories were quite clear had died. These were people who had been 8 years old, 9 years old, 14 years old, not older than sort of 19 and three quarters-ish. And it was like Yeah, not entirely too sure I remember the details there. So Moses saying, well, we sent guys out. And verse 25, they also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. And they brought back word to us saying, it's a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. Nevertheless, says Moses, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God, and you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, their people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we've seen the sons of Anakim there. So the people listened to a bad report. 10 spies come back and say, it's a great land, all right, but you can't take it because there's giants there. The cities are fortified. We can't take that. So where's the trust in God? Where are they looking to God as their deliverer? How much faith have they got in the word of God that said, the land is yours, I'm with you? And the lack of faith, of course, is what destroyed them. Lack of trust. And I said to you, don't be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And of course this was to the adults of the day. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet, for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God. Really, it was because their parents who didn't believe the Lord their God. But these were the sons and daughters of their parents, and unfortunately went pretty much in the same way. This God who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night, the cloud by day. And the Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry, and took an oath saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land of which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him and his children I'm giving the land in which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. And obviously Joshua was there as well, and that comes on verse 38, but Joshua the son of Nun who stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it. And of course, that's the people who are now hearing Moses. They've now grown up. They're now, you know, sort of, 40, 45, 50, 55, 58, 59 years old. Plus those who've been born in the wilderness, who are now 5 years old, 8 years old, 10 years old, who knew nothing of this. This is a reminder and the importance of, you know, knowing the scriptures. But as for you, verse 40, turn and take your way into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And you answered and said, oh, we've sinned against the Lord. We will now go up and fight, just as our Lord, the Lord our God, has commanded us. And when every one of you had girded on his weapons of war, you're ready to go up into the mountain. Now they're going to fight themselves. God says, don't, I've had enough of you. You're going to go out into the wilderness and rot there. And they said, no, no, but now we'll go up. Now we're going to take it into our own hands. The Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up nor fight. I'm not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, yet you would not listen, but rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the mountain. And you can't just assume, you know, God will be with you. They had God's word here, and God said, I'm not with you. Turn, head off into the wilderness. You've provoked me once too often. And they said, no, we're God's people. The temple, the temple, the temple. We can rely on God. God will back us up. So off they went. Verse 44, and the Amorites who dwelt in that mountain came out against you and chased you as bees do, and drove you back from Seir to Hormah. And then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not listen to your voice, nor give ear to you. And so you remained in Kadesh many days, according to the days that you spent there. So that was recording for the people's benefit how this all came to be. They had rebelled against the word of God 40 years earlier, and indeed had rebelled against it pretty much ever since. So Moses is going to start and say, look, let's remember why we've been here for the last 40 years. Now, if we pick up in Deuteronomy chapter 4, we can see lots of different warnings that that Moses gives these people, but continually he's trying to say to them, people, listen to the law of God. People, God wants to bless you. Hear and obey. Be careful to listen and hear. Love the Lord your God. He loves you. Unfortunately, people don't seem to grasp that message. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe. Why? That you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. Verse 2 is quite important. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. It's unfortunately the case that people love to add to the word of God and take from it. There are many traditions in, I'm sure, every single church of things which people add to God's word. That happened in the Jewish days. We won't turn there for a time, but you remember that Jesus spoke often about the traditions of Judaism. You, by your traditions, you make the word of God of none effect, because they had added to the word of God. They had taken from the word of God. And you can't do that. Always you look, you know, to the law and to the testimony. That's as relevant to us today as it was back then. Don't add to God's word. What you tend to get is every church has its own writings, its own explanations, and very often in explaining scriptures, we sort of add and embellish and create sort of parallel teachings which actually aren't God's truth. That happens in the evangelical world. It's happened at times in the Church of God. All manner of rules and regulations which, you know, maybe started off with the best of intentions, but it says here, don't add to the word which I command you, and don't take anything from it. Keep the commandments. Verse 3, your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? So, you know, Moses is going to repeat again and again and again, listen to the law of God. Heed the word of God. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. Don't veer away from it. Adhere to the word of God. Verse 9, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And that has to be a warning to us today. We should take heed how we hear, take heed what we hear, lest we forget where we came from, end up sort of going back there. And more than that, teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, that's Mount Sinai, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. That's what God wants to happen, his word to be taught. Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire in the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form, no shape. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. So teaching is part of what has to happen. And again, in the feast, we've said that God is today preparing teachers who will do what? Well, in the world to come, when God's kingdom is established on the earth, just as it was being established here in Palestine, teachers will teach people to heed the word of God, to keep the laws of God, because that's how people enjoy a good life. That would have guaranteed prosperity and peace and blessings to ancient Israel. It will do the same in the world tomorrow. He mentions the Ten Commandments, and if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, you'll see them all listed there again. Verse 1, Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb." And remember again that the people hearing Moses at this stage had only been 2, 4, 8, 10, 18, or not even born when this took place initially. All the adults who had heard God speak, apart from Joshua and Caleb, were now, you know, bones in the desert. Verse 3, "The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire." And verse 6, this is what God said, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." That applied to the listeners. It applies to you and me. And that'll be taught in the kingdom of God on earth in a few years' time. "You shall not make us of any carved image." Verse 9, "You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them." And of course, in Rome, this past week or so, we've popped into a number of buildings and church buildings, and we've seen, I would think, several hundred images of all sorts, Madonna and a child, some semi-naked guy hanging on a cross with long hair and straggly beard. We've seen all sorts of things that people bow down to and light candles in front of. Verse 11, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you." We don't see much of that on the earth today. Most people don't keep any day. People who quote keep Sundays, generally it means turning up to a church service for an hour or 2 hours. Unfortunately, many people who keep Sabbath think Sabbath consists of doing nothing but turning up to a message for an hour and a half or 2 hours, or maybe two messages. But it's the Sabbath day that we are to keep holy, not just do a sort of 1.5 hour message or something. Verse 16, "Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal." And you just got to think, if any one of these was actually kept today on the earth, you know, if there was no such thing as murder in North America or in Great Britain, no murder, wow. And that would include presumably abortions, then, well, what a country. "You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal." No stealing, so no need for security locks and so on. "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor desire your neighbor's house, his field, his manservant, his ox, his Lexus, his Porsche Cayenne, or whatever. Don't covet your neighbor's property." pretty good laws, aren't they? And they'll apply in the kingdom of God on earth soon, just as they should have applied when Ezra went across into their kingdom. Chapter 6. This next phrase contains what's a very important passage to the Jews of Judaism. They call it the Shema, but we'll get there in a moment. This is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded you, has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son, your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. You know, some people talk about God's law as a negative. The law, then you go spit. Legalism, spit, because God's law is something horrible and nasty and yuck. Well, that's not how God sees it. He sees that actually, if you live this way, your days will be prolonged. It will go well for you, because God knows how human beings ought to live together. He, after all, manufactured human beings. He knows what the human spirit is like. God knows how people should live together as husband and wife, or parents and children, or families in the same community. And he says, teach this way and live this way, that your days may be prolonged. Verse 3, therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. So live this way, it's good for you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Or hear and obey, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone. You could also translate that. And that's what the Jews have this little passage here, often written in little scrolls and tucked into various places, mezuzahs and things like that. They say it, I believe, several times a day. And there's no greater way to die, if you're a Jew, than to die with these words on your lips. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And do we recognize that? Is that not what Jesus said was the number one commandment of all? Where do we find it? Tucked in the book of Deuteronomy, which the people were to hear these words at least every seventh year at the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles pictures God's kingdom to come on the earth in the millennium. And what better time to read about God's kingdom and the laws than at that feast time? These words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, keep these in front of your eyes. Be diligent and teach them to your children, to your grandchildren. Teach, because people have to be taught. Well, unfortunately today, these aren't taught anywhere. If you go into any school in America, I'm sure, school in Britain, you won't find the laws of God being taught. The statutes aren't being taught. Even the Bible stories probably aren't being taught any longer. There was a time when it was quite normal. If you went to school at the age of 5 or 6 or 7 or 8, you'd learn about Daniel and the lion's den. You'd learn about Noah and his ark. You'd learn about the Tower of Babel. You'd learn about, you know, David slaying Goliath. At the very least, you'd learn the basic stories. Today, I don't know what you learn. Certainly not the Word of God. But it says here, God's quite plain. Teach, teach, and teach. People have to know these things. Look at Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 through 18. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe. Why? That you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. So it's a reminder, you must do this. Verse 6, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, Sounds good. Sounds a great place to go. And of course the millennium will be not dissimilar, only it'll be a lot better. It'll be a land of abundance and prosperity and good things. A land which will eat bread without scarcity in the world to come, in which we will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron, out of whose hills you can dig copper. So again, the world tomorrow, God's kingdom on the earth, will be a place of great abundance, mineral wealth. When you've eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. But of course, always there's a sort of hint of trouble. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, Margin says satisfied, when your belly's stuffed and life is good, your feet are up and you're watching your 80-inch plasma screen TV, thinking this is the life, and you've built beautiful houses, you know, with 5 or 6 bathrooms and so on, and you dwell in them, and you've got a swimming pool around the back garden. When your herds and flocks multiply, your silver and your gold are multiplied, all you have is multiplied. When your heart is, oops, lifted up. And amazingly, you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So you're a slave people in bondage, probably dying prematurely. And God's brought you from slavery and from little huts. Now you're living in beautiful ranches with flocks and herds, fountains and silver and gold. How can you forget God? Yet, apparently that's what would happen. Verse 17, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. That's the danger. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. So never forget God. Never forget the blesser. I think we talked there on the feast about the world tomorrow will be a world of great blessing, great material wealth. But when you see wealth multiply, when you see blessings arriving in large numbers, when you enjoy the blessings, we could never allow this to happen here, that we forget the blesser, because it's God who gives us the power to get wealth, and we should honour him for that. Chapter 9, another reminder of the nature of the people. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today and go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourself, cities great and fortified up to heaven. Verse 3, therefore understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you. So you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. Do not think in your heart, after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. It's because of the wickedness of these nations the Lord is driving them out from before you. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, that he might fulfill the word which he swore to your fathers. Verse 6, therefore understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. You're rebellious. Moses wasn't unaware, neither was God for that matter, that these people were hard-hearted, stiff-necked, just naturally rebellious. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord. Also in Horeb, Mount Sinai, you provoked the Lord to wrath. So the Lord was angry enough with you to have destroyed you. When I went up into the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you, I stayed in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. It is quite a long time, of course, to be up a mountain. And then the Lord delivered to me 2 tablets of stone written with the finger of God himself. and on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you in the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And that would be obviously the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord gave me the 2 tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant written by God's own hand. So, pretty special, I would have thought. And the Lord said to me, "Arise, go down quickly from here, for your people whom you brought out of Egypt, Moses, have acted corruptly. They have turned aside quickly from the way I commanded them, and have made themselves a molded image." Now, this is sort of nigh on unbelievable. Moses has been gone 40 days. The people had heard God's voice from this mountain, you know, quaking and moving, smoke and fire burning on it, this powerful voice thundering down, "I am the Lord your God, make no other images before me, do not bow down to them." And here was it, not even 6 weeks later, right at the foot of the mountain, they've made a molded image. "Furthermore, the Lord spoke to me and saying, I have seen this people, and indeed they are a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, Moses, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I'll make of you a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down from the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire, and the 2 tablets of the covenant were in my 2 hands, and I looked, and there you had sinned against the Lord your God, had made yourselves a molded calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way which the Lord had commanded you." And of course, Moses threw the tablets of stone, smashed them, jumped up and down, and there was a lot of merriment for the next day or so. Moses kept taking the tablets, but that was a reminder to these people, the younger generation, waiting to go across into the promised land. Moses saying, "Look, you got to remember just how really, really rebellious you've been. Your parents before you, and quite honestly, you yourselves, you have got a terrible mind. You are naturally hostile to God's laws. I'm just warning you, you've done it before, right under God's nose you did it. So when you get across into their promised land, oh, please, be careful. Please, be very careful." Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 20. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." That's what God wants of ancient Israel. That's what he wants of the preceding generation. That's what he wants of these. That's what he wants of you and me today. That's what God will want in his kingdom on earth to come, that people will love him and honour him and respect and heed and hear. Verse 13, "to keep all the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command you today." Why? For your good. It's just entirely wrong to say that God's laws are negative and prevent us enjoying ourselves. "Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, and you above all peoples, as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer." I know a couple of months ago, we were talking about, you know, circumcision, is it still for today? The answer is, well, yes, but not physically. God's never been hugely interested in a piece of skin. God is interested in somebody's heart being cut away, the hard part of the heart, so the heart is soft and pliable and yielded. And he says here, "circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice from the fatherless and the widow, loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger too. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him. And to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons. That was Jacob and in the days of Joseph and so on. And now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. So please, he said, you know, love the Lord your God. Turn to chapter 11, verses 22 to 28. We're going to start honing in on the fact that there are some blessings and cursings. There are choices to be made. And hopefully people would be conscious of that. Verse 22, if you carefully keep all these commandments, which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. Every place in which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Verse 25, no man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he said to you. Verse 26, behold, says Moses, for the first time I set before you today a blessing and a curse. So there's an option, a choice. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods, which you have not known. So you have got a choice. There will be the blessing, there will be the curse. If you choose to go God's way, you'll experience the blessing. If you choose to go the other way, you'll experience the curse. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 10, just as we read in Jesus' parables about the wheat and the tares, so Moses to point out, actually, be on your guard. In your midst, there will be people who can cause you trouble. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you've not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him. Keep his commandments, obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. You shall, and so you'll put away evil from your midst. If your brother secretly entices you, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, or the gods of the people which are all around you, verse 8, you shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or even conceal him. But rather, you shall surely kill him. Verse 10, you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So he's simply saying, be on guard, take heed that no man deceive you, because as there were false prophets, so there will be false teachers who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, and many will go after them. Nothing's really changed there. It just happens to be reality that people will pop up, in this case, prophets, dreamers of dreams, I've got a vision from the Lord, and they'll present that to us, and people will heed and listen, and unfortunately will go to their destruction. Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 22, a similar sort of theme. Deuteronomy 18. And verse 9. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations, the detestable things that they do. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, Or what did you see this week? Some guys reading your palms of your hands, some of them down that Via del Corso. Or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer. One who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist. One who calls up the dead. And there are some of that sort out there. Some are quite famous celebrities. And you can go to them and they'll put you in touch with the other side. Those over there. Well, those who are over there aren't your long-lost grandfather and grandmother. Those who are over there are Satan's demons. Verse 12, for all who do those things are an abomination to the Lord. Because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. For you may, it's to the law and to the testimony. All scripture is given and is able to make us wise unto salvation, and to reprove us and correct us and instruct us in righteousness. We don't need soothsayers. We can put us in touch with them over there. We don't need that. We don't need horoscopes. You know, actually, I'm a Pisces, so, oh, you know, today Pisces better stay at home because it's an unlucky day for them. Ooh, wow. Well, we don't do that. We shouldn't do that. Because, it says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet, with a capital P, according to the translators, which is probably quite right, will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. This is almost a prophecy. There'll be a prophet to come with a capital P, and him you better listen to. According to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they've spoken is good. I will raise up for them, says God, a prophet like you, Moses, from among their brethren, and I'll put my words in his mouth. He shall speak to them all that I command him. This is going to be a very special prophet that will be raised up in time to come. And it says that this being says, I'll put my words in his mouth. He shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, whom I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, well, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is a thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. He shall not be afraid of him. So he's saying some of these prophets will prophesy things that won't happen. Well, you know that's a false prophecy, don't you? Harold Camping prophesied the end of the age back in May. It didn't happen. He's prophesied, I think, I guess the next few days. It won't happen either. Ronald Wineland has prophesied the end of the age by next May, Christ's return. That won't happen either. According to Scripture, he's a false prophet. But there is coming a prophet. If we turn to Acts chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. So Peter's giving his second sermon, and he says to these people, to the Jews who are listening, you denied the Holy One and the Just, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses, talking of Jesus and his resurrection, dropping down to verse 22. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Talking of Jesus as that prophet, with a capital P, whom you better listen to. Interestingly, he's a prophet like Moses. Of course, other people have claimed to be that prophet with a capital P, and they're wrong. The prophet with a capital P is the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter identified there. So let's go back to Deuteronomy. And we'll pick up in Deuteronomy 28. Again, it's an overview, so we can't do the whole book. Deuteronomy 28, we sort of probably fairly familiar with this. This is the blessings and the curses. And what we've often said turning here is that if you want to know what God's mind is like, God's attitude, God's intention, God's desire, you can see it in chapters like this. God wants so much to give good things to people, if only they'd heed. But when you read Deuteronomy, you realize that there's warnings littered everywhere about people who will just not listen. They will get distracted by false prophets, seductive teachers, by their own nature. Oh, how do they worship in their God? Oh, I'm going to do it the same way. And Moses keeps saying, no, be careful and listen to all the words and do them diligently and make sure you teach these to your children. But Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1, it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. If it won't happen automatically, it won't happen even though God wants it to happen, it will happen if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Verse 2, all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. That's the cause for the effect. That's the seed that is sown to bring about the harvest. Blessed shall you be in the city, blessed in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket, your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Verse 8, the Lord will command a blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Verse 9, the Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. So the choice really is the people's, isn't it? God's saying, if you do this, well, these are all the blessings that will come upon you if you do this. If you do this, but obviously you might not. And verse 13 says, it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God. So that's not God's choice. The warning is there. You think anybody with any sense would say, now which of these do I want? These blessings or these curses? Let me think about it now. Which is the wiser course to do here? It says, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Now, there's people listening to Moses here. There's a big audience of, I'm going to guess, 2 or 3 million, maybe 4 million. Not sure how big the audience was. Most of them had been too young to really remember a great deal about the trip out of Egypt and coming to Mount Sinai and the thundering of the Ten Commandments and the two tablets of stone and the molded calf that Aaron made from the people's earrings and belly button rings and so on. But here they are, they're now grown up. Some, of course, have just been born probably the last few years. Some might be just 3 years old. Some too young to even hear these words. But here's Moses saying, look, when you go across the land, if you obey, you get all these great things. And if you choose not to obey, this is going to happen. Cursed shall you be in the city, cursed in the country, cursed your basket, cursed your kneading bowl, cursed with the fruit of your body, the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursing and confusion and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed, and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. Verse 22, the Lord will strike you with consumption. Probably that's tuberculosis, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, I guess that's like a flu, with the sword, scorching, mildew, and they shall pursue you until you perish. Verse 27, the Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, with the itch from which you cannot be healed. So that's ulcers and eczema. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. Dropping down to verse 35, the Lord will strike you in the knees and in the legs with severe boils which cannot be healed, and from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. Verse 43, the alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, you shall be the tail. So it upends God's desire for these people. The alien is among you. The foreigner is going to rise above you, take all the top positions. Verse 58, if you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, which the people would hear every 7 years at the Feast of Tabernacles, and the king, of course, should be reading this continually every day of his life, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then, if you don't observe carefully, the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sicknesses, you know, chronic complaints. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also, if that wasn't bad enough, every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. So you'd think, but that's a list of plagues and illnesses and poverty and being the tail and not the head, it'd be fairly obvious what you would do. But anyway, they failed. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Moses starting to look now a wee bit into prophecy and saying, well, I know what's going to happen, says Moses. I know the people, I know your nature, I know that you're going to go astray. Equally, I know God's nature. Sometime he will bring you back. It shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God in this future time and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, and with all your heart, with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. And I guess you could apply that to the near future. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall sort of repossess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And I guess we could see that as pertaining to the kingdom of God to come in the millennium, because in those days God will write his law in their hearts, take away the stony heart, put in a heart of flesh, pour his spirit upon people, and the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you, and you'll again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, which you'll hear at Tabernacles every 7 years, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Then a part we're quite familiar with in verse 11. For this commandment which I command you today, it's not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It's not in heaven. You know, it's not some difficult to reach, you know, item of truth. It's not in heaven that you should say, well, who can ascend to heaven and bring it to us that we may hear and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea, you know, in some cave in a jungle in Chile or Peru. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, well, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But The word is very near to you in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away, so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today, you shall surely perish. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, which he could do. There's several million people standing in front of him. And he says, I'm calling the heavens themselves and this earth as witnesses. I have set before you, over the preceding 30 chapters, life and death. I've taught you about blessing and cursing. I've shown you the two ways. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, to give them. So, every help to these people. There's two ways. There's blessing and there's cursing. There's good and there's bad. Choose life. Choose the good way. Choose the better way. Chapter 31. Moses is getting towards the end of his message now. Time to start handing over the baton. Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And of course, Joshua had been there since the first time they'd approached the border. Joshua had been across and seen the promised land and enjoyed it, eaten some of the fruit, spied out the meadows and the rivers and streams 40 years earlier. Now he's probably itching to go across. And of course, the people have known Joshua all this time, so there's some continuity there. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of these nations. So the Lord, your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you, Joshua, shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. So this is my first time in nearly 40 years. Seem to be obviously lacking a little bit somewhere in all that time. Dropping down to chapter 32 and picking up in 45. Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel, and he said to them, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law. So he's trying his best to say, look, I've written this down. You're going to hear it at least once every 7 years. The king, in time to come, when you select one, he better write this down himself and read it every day of his life. You've got to set your heart on this word. For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. These are, what Jesus say? My words are spirit, and they are life. By this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. Then the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, go up to this mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho. View the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession, and die on the mountain which you ascend and be gathered to your people, just as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people, because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet you shall see the land before you, though you shall not go there into the land which I am giving to the children of Israel. This is the last day of Moses' life. God says, get up to Mount Nebo, and from up there you can look across and you can see the distance. You'll see the city of Jericho by the looks of it. You'll see the land stretching before you. You'll see the horizon. You might even see, I don't know, the coast and the sea out there. But you're not going across, because, you know, Moses struck the rock rather than talking to it, because he was provoked himself by the people. Then last chapter, chapter 34. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead, as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim. Well, obviously these names didn't exist at that stage until the people sort of went in. But this is presumably, I'm guessing, Joshua would have written perhaps this final chapter. And he's identifying the various parts that Moses would have seen. All Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea. So I guess he would see the sea in the distance. The south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. Poor old Moses. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, God, buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day, which is just as well, because the Jews would have made it a hopelessly busy place for pilgrimages. You can see what the Catholics do to the so-called ruins of various saints and so on. So just imagine what the Jews would have done with Moses' burial place. I mean, sort of, anyway, God took care of that. He's buried Moses somewhere where nobody knows, apart from God. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. And I guess they were a bit nervous, because he'd been the leader for all of their lives. And he was gone now. And of course, is Joshua up to it? Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. And so the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before his servants, and in all his land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of Israel. Thus ends the book of Deuteronomy. So I guess, in a sense, it's just worth remembering that, you know, this book of Deuteronomy is quoted, you know, an awful lot in the New Testament, 86 times in 17 odd books. Jesus himself used Deuteronomy in his battle against Satan the devil. You and I are, in a sense, standing here ready to cross over into the kingdom of God in the world to come. We are the kings, and the kings were told to write their own copy of Deuteronomy and read it every day of their life. And so it does seem sort of right and fitting that as kings of the world to come, that at the Feast of Tabernacles we should do as God said and read the book of Deuteronomy and learn lessons from it. Okay, with that we'll conclude today's Bible study.